Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
Thank you, God. I just want to talk to us like a mom, you know, like a mom would talk to her church. And so that's what I'm going to do. I feel like the Lord gave me a word. The title of the message today is When Life Whacks You in the Face. When life whacks you in the face. It does it all the time. Does anybody ever come up with something, you know, you have a plan and you have a way that you think things are going to go and then it doesn't go that way? Or am I the only person that happens to? Do you ever lose anybody that you care about? You know, they're just unforeseen things and it just feels like, you know, smack in the face. It's difficult. And I understand hard things, and I know that they make us closer to God. I know when people give a testimony, it's never about all the good stuff. It's all the hard stuff they went through. And then all of a sudden, they're here. Like, give you some kind of story, and it inspires us to keep going. And the Bible's full of stuff like that. I mean, if you were Jesus, and you were having a hard time, I mean, he literally said to the guys, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn your other cheek. And so, of course, you know, guys, I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm bold enough to say, but Lord, that was during the time of some other government ruling over your guys, and you were saving their lives, you know, and that's true. If the Romans would have come after the disciples, and they did, they could arrest them, they could torture, they could, and if you came and hit and struck a Roman, they could kill you. And so Jesus was saving their lives when he said these things to them. Do you guys understand context? Yeah. And so, nonetheless, whenever things come, I don't think the Lord always wants us to lay down and just let things happen. I think sometimes he is calling us to rise in a way that we become fighters for things that matter in a godly way and still being powerful to overcome because he is powerful to overcome. I'm positive I'm in the right room. Okay. Sometimes stuff just feels out of control. Finances can feel out of control. You know, we're in a season of big transitions, things that one thing would be difficult to go through, but it's a whole bunch of different things happening at the same time. And don't be fooled. If your pastors go through this, we're a shield for you. We go before God on your behalf with a big shield of faith that we might quench some fiery darts of the enemy that would come for you. And we'll pray for you. We'll put ourselves between you and the enemy. And sometimes between you and God to be able to just pray for you. And then he will come and do his work, how he always does. And so don't think if we get hit that you're not going to get hit. You got to learn to hold your own shield up. You got to learn how to get your own shield of faith up and quench the fiery darts of the enemy. And I wouldn't mind if you came in front of me and put one up for me. That'd be great. Call my name before Jesus anytime. Say my name before the throne of God. Stuff happens. So we got to figure out that God is resolved to be on our side. And it's real easy when stuff is going on. Like it could be anything. It could be losing a job. It could be losing a loved one. And these are things that are happening around us right now. It could be broken relationships. It could be that you have to move because, you know, the place you've had your business, the people that own that land sold it out from under you, and you got to figure out where you're going to live. You know, these are real things that are happening. And so the stress starts to stack up. So I'll go before the word, and like the enemy will come. Will God really do it? I don't know. Is this stuff real that you preach and teach all the time? Because it doesn't look like God's, you know, on your side. And so I'll go back to God, and I'll be like, okay, Lord, here comes my armor. I'm putting on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to go do some stuff that I know is right before the Lord, and I'm going to stand in his righteousness, not my own, as I do these acts of goodness and kindness. You know, do you track with me? I'm going to make sure I tighten my belt of truth, that I'm walking in truth and not some lie of the enemy, right? I'm going to have my feet shod with the gospel of peace everywhere that I go, make sure I'm talking about Jesus. I'm not going to be denied before the Father, denying him here. I'm going to make sure I'm speaking his name. And so we speak light to darkness. We speak hope into, you know, a situation that might not otherwise have hope. And we pray and we fast and we mount up like wings of eagles. We go before the Lord. And this is how we're supposed to walk in our Christian life, to overcome things. So last week we talked about that armor not even having anything on the back, because you're never meant to retreat or run away. If God meant for you to retreat, now I'm not saying he doesn't mean for you to rest. He does. He wants you to rest. That's why he has a Sabbath. You're supposed to rest every week one day. Take off work and chill out, Scott. You're supposed to have a Sabbath every week, and then you can have sabbaticals where you rest for a longer period of time, a vacation. You do something where you can check out. And maybe you think, well, I don't have money for that. Well, you don't have to. It doesn't cost money to rest. You know, you can make excuses or you can make good. Following what God is calling us to do. So taking up the armor of God. And I just want you to hear what happens after you do all that. Because you get to a place where it's like you can grow weary in your own well-doing. And it's like, Lord, I don't know how to pray one more time. And so you don't even have to. Let me tell you what you do. Take up the whole armor of God that you will be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. Does your mind ever feel like it's just going to snap, like you're just going crazy? And I do that. I mean, I'll feel like, Lord, I can't take much more than this. And then he reminds me, I'm not going to put much more on you than you can bear. I won't do that. And I'll make a way for you to escape. And it'll be back to the word, back to the throne, back to praise, back to doing the right things. Put on the helmet of salvation. It covers my mind. I am saved. I am a blood-bought Christian. I am going to heaven when I die. The devil will not be there. Sometimes I read him things like that, of where he will be and where I will be. And it's just my own way of doing business when the enemy's coming for me. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the only weapon that is offensive. It's the only one you use to strike. All the others protect you. They're defensive against his wounds and attack. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. After I've done everything I know to do, what do? Stand. That's it. And it's not even about physically standing up. It's the posture of the heart that dares to believe that God is true and that he will do what he says he's going to do. We've been treating things that are holy with reverence around here lately. Of course there's going to be a resistance and an attack. Of course, if you start calling on the name of Jesus and you start speaking about things that are holy like they are and you treat them like they're holy, the enemy of your soul is going to come for you. He can't win, though. That's the whole thing we got to settle in our minds, that he can't overtake us unless God lets him. And it makes me want to look at Job. I'm like, there's some questions I have for God, you know, because when I don't know how you do it, but when I start feeling a lot of things coming at the same time, I'm like, well, nobody has it as bad as Job, you know. Job has it worse than any person ever. But we think we have the same kind of suffering as Job. Let me just explain it to you. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his ability to work. He was covered with boils everywhere. And he was sitting in a pile of ash, okay? And one after another, a messenger coming and telling him, and that son's dead, and that son's dead, and that one's gone. Maybe we learn to appreciate the people that we love when we hear a story like that, right? You guys are so quiet. That's okay. So listen to this. Job ends up in a place, and his wife, his closest companion, Job 2, his wife, this is only chapter 2. Job is long. Chapter 2, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? You got any friends like that? Why do you follow God? Why do you even listen to him? It's not real. What you're believing is a fairy tale. It's not even true. Well, Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips, That convicts me because I sin with my lips all the time. I'm constantly, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me. I'm a woman of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Cleanse my lips. Do you ever pray that? I pray it constantly, all the time. It's okay. There's so many places of adversity. I'm not going to just talk about Job today. I'm going to talk about somebody else and a bunch of people, actually. But, you know, when you hear the stories, because the Bible stories inspire us, right? We hear them and we look at people go through something, and then we feel inspired by what we read and what we see. But if we could take a pause and think about what was going on to cause them to come to that place, it's pretty difficult. For example, in Matthew 8, there's a centurion that comes to Jesus, and he's asking Jesus, will you come heal my servant? And I would dare to bet this servant is like a son to this man to come to Jesus and ask him for this. Why would you be motivated to ask the Lord to heal someone that you don't love? You wouldn't do that. And this man even has enough gumption and like capacity to say, you don't even have to come. You don't have to come to my house. Just say the word because I'm under authority too and I know how that works. If you speak the word, I know that they'll be healed. There's so many things to learn about faith, but the point is, and Jesus heals them. Jesus is amazing. He speaks the word and heals with his mouth. He says something good. And they're like, wait, what time was that when that person got healed and saved? Oh, it was this time. That's exactly when Jesus spoke it. And so we're able to trace it back to where the Lord was ministering healing. But the point was the agony of looking at someone suffer that needs a healing. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever witnessed that? Watching somebody suffer that needs a healing, it's a difficult place. There's a woman named Hannah, and she's night and day, all the time at the temple, asking God to give her a child. She's barren. She doesn't know how. She can't get pregnant. All day long, Lord, help me. Help me have a baby. Show me how to do it. It's the same idea that you have when you have something you want to bring before the Lord constantly. For her, this is what it was. Night and day, going before the Lord. And she even said, she finally says, Lord, if you give me this child, I'll give him back to you. I'll make sure that he's raised in church. I'll make sure that he belongs to you, that he's a servant of the Most High God. And so we read all that, and it's all, and then she gets pregnant. And it's like, oh, yay, you know, and we pray with somebody who's struggling with, you know, trying to have, what's it called, in vitro? When you're trying to get pregnant, you're doing everything you can. You're paying the doctors to try to get there. And we try to minister this story. But if we can have eyes to see, before Hannah ever got to the place of kneeling, her heart was just rent. She's just desperate for what she desires. Do you get that? Can you start to feel the agony, the cyclical pain of these people as they're coming before the Lord? There's so much more. There's a woman, and this is where I'm going to camp out a little bit. There's two prophets in the Old Testament, that we're going to talk about today, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah is the first guy. He's the predecessor of Elisha. And Elisha's his assistant. He poured water on Elijah's hands. He did the most menial tasks for the prophet. And there's a lesson right there. I mean, sometimes we're doing things and we just think, man, I want to do that, but I'm really just down here being this servant. Well, this guy is so faithful. Don't think God's eyes can't see. His eyes can see exactly what you do and exactly where you are. And he's faithful to promote you accordingly. He knows how. And he watches all the time. His eye on the sparrow, his eye watching over you, his eye searching to and fro. Where can I find faith in the earth? And he finds it on Elisha. And so Elisha, he was following Elijah around, and people started saying to him in 2 Kings, hey, do you know that the Lord's going to take your master? Somebody come with a prophetic word that you don't want to hear. And he was like, yeah, I know that's going to happen. Don't talk to me about it. And somebody else come, hey, you know the Lord's taken your master from you. I know that. Leave me alone, he would say. Because he didn't want to leave. He loved him, and he loved the power in the ministry that he was next to. And so Elijah has an incredible story. You can read all that on your own. It's the fiery chariot where the Lord comes and takes him right out of the earth. It's where we get our best ideas for the most epic movies you've ever seen in your life, right here. And so Elijah comes to Elijah, and he goes, now look, I'm not leaving you. Elijah keeps trying to blow him off because he knows he's going away too. He knows the Lord's going to take him. And it's interesting because Elisha says, I want a double portion of what you do. The boldness of that. And Elijah says, well, that's not up to me to give. That's a pretty big ask. But what about this? What if, let's ask the Lord, if you see me go, you'll get it. And if you don't see me, then you probably won't. I don't know how they figure all that stuff out, but that's how it went. And he saw him go up, and Elijah threw his coat onto Elisha, and Elisha put it on, a mantle. I wish that you knew what I just said, because it's pretty powerful how God can put mantles of authority and anointing and calling on us, each one as he wants to, as he bids. So Elisha's starting his ministry. He's starting his work. Elisha's stepping out, and he's running into a bunch of different people, and I'll just run through it. I'll put it up on the screen as I'm talking about it, but the whole thing, you have to read the whole thing on your own. It would take way too long for me to read you 2 Kings 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Okay, I'm just going to tell you what it says. And look at the people that he's running into. So for you, what's your job? What is it? Your job is reconciliation. That means helping people find their way back to God. Did you know that your presence here is so much more important than you probably ever thought it was today? Because you're going to connect with each other, and you're going to connect with people when you leave here that I'm not going to see today. Okay? And God puts something on the inside of us, this treasure like in this jar of clay, that when we share it with somebody else, maybe they see a glimpse of him and they reconcile their heart back to him. Not in a one-hit wonder, but in a lifestyle change. And they'll need you to walk next to them as you go. Does anybody know anybody who's not saved? Who doesn't know the Lord? Oh, me and Angie are the only ones that know. A couple people. Okay. God has called you to be a minister to them. And listen to the things that we've already talked about. Somebody who can't have a child. I've had a friend like that. You know, she actually went on the Dr. Phil show, hoping that he was going to give her some amazing doctor that was going to help her find her way. But instead, he mocked her and made fun of her and called her baby obsessed. So that was just one story. But people hurt is my point, okay? So here we come to this person, and it's in chapter 4. And it's the wife of one of the other prophets. And the prophet passes away. And now she's got a debt on her house. And the debt collectors are coming, and they want her 2 kids. We want your kids. That'll pay the debt. They can come and work for us. And she comes to the prophets, and it comes to Elisha. And so he comes to her, and he's like, well, what do you have? You know, what do you have? She's like, I don't have anything. I have nothing. Mistake number one. You think you got nothing. It's not true. So he's like, you don't have one thing? She goes, well, I have some bowls. I have some dishes in my house. He goes, okay. You got dishes? Go grab borrow as many dishes as you can. Bowls, get vats, get large ones, get small ones, get as many as you can, because I'm going to ask the Lord to pour out oil for you. And we're going to pour it like out of this much oil, we're going to have, 50 vats of oil by the time we're done, till she runs out of dishes. And when there's no more bowls, you know what? Then there's no more oil. And he goes, now go take all that oil and go sell it. Oil was a precious commodity in the day. So she goes and sells it, and then you live off of that for your life. That's pretty powerful. Think about the woman, though. The desperation of thinking, I've got nothing, and I don't know how to pay these bills. Well, you just got real there, Pastor. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he knows how to fill your vat with oil and make sure that you're taken care of. He's very good at it. So he goes on, the story unfolds a little bit more, and he ends up before this other woman. She's a Shunammite woman, and she's like, oh, that's the man of God. People live in a little town like St. Louis, and it's small. You can run into people all over the place. And she was seeing him and hearing him and watching what was going on, and she goes, hey, husband, let's make a room for this prophet. Let's build a little room here. Remember when we did that for a couple different prophets back in the day and had them stay with us when they got in town? You make a space for the man or woman of God, and then God starts to bless your life. It's kind of like when the Ark of the Covenant ended up at this guy Obed-Edom's house. And his house starts to be blessed, and he starts to have all of this, all this cattle, and he's having more and more and more cattle and more barns full of stuff. And David was like, we got to go get that back. It's the same thing. When you open the house, it's not because the man or the woman of God is more special than you. It's the anointing that we're talking about. When that gets near you and around you, stuff changes in your house and in your life. So she opens the house, and he stays there. And when he comes back and forth through this particular little place that they lived, she would feed him, and she could cook. She would make him some meals. And one day, Elisha says, this woman, man, she's awesome. She's so kind to me. And he asks his assistant, what can we do for her? And the assistant's like, well, she has everything. You know, she doesn't really have any needs like that. But she doesn't have any kids. Here's this thing again. She doesn't have any kids. And Elijah says, bring her in here, Elisha. Bring her in here. And he goes, hey, the Lord, this time next year, you're going to be holding your son in your arms. And she's like, no, don't talk to me about that, prophet. And he tapped into something that she had already resolved not to go there. See, the desire of her heart was already, it's already scorched. And she already gave up on that thing. And I want to tell us this morning, you've given up on stuff that God is saying, this is coming. And it's coming for you. And it's going to be yours. And you're like, don't talk to me about that. I already gave up on that. I'm happy just to settle right here and live right here. But as this story goes and as your story will go, she has the baby. And she has this baby for years. 6, 7, 8 years. I don't know. Maybe 10. I can't remember. It probably says in there. And one day the kid gets a headache and dies. She's holding the kid in her arms, and he dies from a headache. He had a headache all day. And this woman picks this kid up. She's like, oh, no. She puts him in the bed of the prophet, the little room that she made for him. And then she went and got a chariot. She's like, let's go. Don't even go slow unless I tell you. Don't even slow down 1 second. We're going to go talk to him, and we're going to have it out. And sometimes you got to have it out with a man or woman of God, with God himself. He's not afraid of you. He actually wants to talk to you about everything. And so she gets there and she's like, did I ask you for a son? Did I ask you for a son? And he could tell that she's distraught, but the Lord didn't tell him what it was about. I didn't ask you for this. What are you getting in my business? This boy is dead. And Elijah says, here, take my staff. And she's like, no, I'm not leaving. You're coming. You are coming. It's like, I will wrestle with you until I see what the Lord has done, and why in the world would the Lord give me something like that and then take it away? And Elijah goes to her house and goes up in that room, and it says that he did some incredible ministry that day. He put his lips on that boy's lips, and he laid on top of him until his body got warm again and breath came back into his body. Do you ever wonder where miracles are? We talked about this. I was with some of my friends the past couple days. Where are those miracles now? They're right there. They're right on this edge of obedience, waiting for you to act on what God is calling you to do, waiting for you to speak life, waiting for you to move into it. I'm not saying you have to go out and raise the dead. I'm not saying that you're not either. I don't know what God would call us to do, but I know that the Spirit is shifting. Things are shifting in the Spirit, in the earth, and I want to be right in the middle of it, right smack in the middle of what God's calling me to, don't you? Do you want to be right where he's calling you? So think about these people. You know, the people are in pain. People are in broken places. Life has whacked them upside the head. And they don't know how to get out of it. But you know who you know? You know him. You know a guy. A guy that can help heal a wound and heal a heart and bring strength and remind us of what our dreams are. There's another place. Elijah goes on. Elisha. This is Elisha, the predecessor, the next guy. And so now I run into some other people. He's starting to be well known. So the kings and nobles and people are going to start to come to him for words. It's kind of cool. And so this guy, I think his name's Nathan or Naban or something, and he comes and he's got leprosy. That was a pretty substantial disease. It still is, but it was more common in these Bible days. And so he wants to be cured of this leprosy so he can re-enter society instead of being unclean and having to stand back all the time. And he goes to Elisha, and Elisha gives him instruction. He says, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be clean. And he goes, that water's dirty. Why can't I just go out here? This is nice water over here. And I'm like, dude, keep your leprosy then. Think it through. Think it through, bro. God's asking you to do something. It's not that hard. Put your pride down and then go ahead and dip and come up clean. And he eventually figures it out, and he does. How many times is God asking us to do something, but our pride stops us? Fear. Fear is little. Fear, we think it's a monstrosity, but it's really not that big. All it takes is for you to turn around and go, boo. I'm not scared of you. You know, oh, I'm not going to live in fear one more day, ever. I'm not afraid of hardly anything. Spiders. I just more that they're gross than I'm afraid. And if I ever killed one, it's a sight. It's just like, bam, 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 bam. But the thing about fear is much smaller than we think it is. And if we can look at it and address it and say, come down in the name of Jesus, pride, come down in the name of Jesus. You're not going to withhold me from what God has called me to. Do you understand? We've been talking about justification, how God set us in a place to be justified before God, Jesus, set us before God the Father and said, they're justified, sanctified our lives, that we can walk in everything that he's called us to do. Gave us glorification at the end of all things, stepping from this life to that one with a glorified body, eternal life. It's kind of beautiful if you think about it. He helps us overcome temptation. He gives us revelation of his word. He's a good God, and he's speaking about these things today. When we believe all these things, but life is smacking us down, there are things that we have to do, things that we have to come to, some conclusions we have to draw. Here's one. What am I responsible for in this? Because I'm in a little whirlwind right now, and I'm a fixer. I like to fix stuff. I like to fix people, especially my people that came out of my own body. But you know what? They're adults. And I'm just going to tell you, you're not responsible for the way that your adult children behave. Oh, did you feel all that weight come off of her? Whew, thank God. When you train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. And all my kids have stayed in their faith and stayed pretty close to God. But when something comes up that is a snag, I can't carry that. Matter of fact, I feel the Lord saying, I forbid you to carry that. I'm going to carry it. And he can carry it a lot better and a lot stronger and a lot longer than I can. You don't have to be responsible for it. What do you have to be responsible for? To keep the love of God shed abroad in your heart. And when you're speaking to people, it's with a tone of love that you remind your face that you are saved. That you speak to people about the goodness of God and your testimony, and that's how you overcome. Are you tracking with me, church? Okay, let's see. We're also not accountable for the condition of the souls of the people that we're being a witness to. We're not the Holy Spirit. Also, we're not allowed to say, oh, that person would never come to church. That person doesn't care. I don't care about who's sitting here. I care about who gets over there on that side. You know, from this life to that one with Jesus, with us. And so it can be here. It doesn't have to be here. But what I care about is that we're activated. We don't have a veil on our face. We're just activated, moving in what God's called us to do, bringing as many people with us to glory as we possibly can. But we're not responsible for the condition of their souls or how they respond. You're welcome. The Lord heals us, and he frees us from guilt and shame and things that we're not supposed to carry, because when we carry that kind of stuff, it weighs us down. You can't even look at somebody clearly in the eye or assess a situation properly because you're carrying guilt and shame for something that isn't even yours to carry. He's the Lord. You're not. He's the King of every king. You're not. One judge, one ruler, one Lord. Okay, I'm almost done. Don't worry, Jace. I'm almost done. And the Lord gives us some safety and some instruction while we're going through stuff. Isaiah 40, listen to this. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, if you're like me, I read that when I'm up and I'm like, yeah, let's go. But when I'm down, I read it and I get really whiny. And I'm like, well, I'm really tired, God. What are you going to do about it? You know, and he'll come. He doesn't, it's like it says, a bruised reed, he's not going to crack. He's not going to crush you if you're already bruised. He's going to lift you up. He's going to build you. He's going to speak life and virtue to you and see you come all full circle. Listen to this one, Psalm 37. Be still before the Lord and wait for him. How do you wait?
Patiently.
I'm not good at that either. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently before him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways in front of you. When they carry out their wicked schemes, refrain from anger and turn away from wrath. Do not fret, because that only leads to evil. It'll break you. They won't ever think about you again. You gotta let that stuff go. For those who are evil will be destroyed. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit everything. Will you stand up with me? Is anybody in here believing God for something? Please be believing God for something. If you aim for nothing, that's exactly what you get. Don't aim for nothing. Believe God for something. And pray like this. I'll take the greater measure, Lord. Lord, I trust you. Whatever's going on in front of me, I'm bought with a price and I belong to you. And I live in the safety and the shelter of your ginormous wing. Draw me in close. Make me a Psalm 91 kind of girl, that I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And I know that his shadow is all around me. Are you guys feeling this today? It's a prophetic word. You're welcome. We're speaking prophetically to us this morning from the prophets themselves. Open your eyes in summary and look at the lives of the people that are near you, people that you love. They hurt. They hurt. And they don't need another judge, and they don't need you to come and fix them. They just need you to be near and let the anointing flow. They need you to be close by so that healing can take place by your hand. By your spirit, because you are a minister of reconciliation. And you got to activate it, right? Father, would you bless your people? Would you speak life to us in this room, God, as we move out of here in your calling, sanctified, holy, justified? We're looking to you, God. We trust you. Would you take all of the weight and all of the burden? We lay them at your feet. We cast our care on you because we know you're the one that cares for us. You're the mighty one, the breasty one, the strong one, God. Thank you for this shield of faith that quenches fiery darts. And thank you for all of the armor of God that sustains and surrounds us by your spirit. Father, make us ninja warriors in the kingdom, that someone might come to see a glimpse of your glory in the name of Jesus. Thank you for opening doors. Thank you for opening pathways. Thank you for showing us where to walk, showing us the avenue that you would have us to be the most effective in, God. We belong to you. We love you. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about the Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.